I thought Habakkuk would be a very helpful class to do. All right? You might think, Habakkuk? Who's he? Well, he's one of those supposedly minor prophets. And Habakkuk answers questions a little bit similar to what the questions that Job answers. All right, but Job's question was, what about what's happening to me? And Habakkuk's questions was, what about what's happening to Israel? In both cases, the question is this, is God good? All right, given what we're seeing happening around us right now, what we've been told about God, we kind of wonder if it's true. Got it? So, is it okay to question God or to doubt God? All right, a little bit of background. The Habakkuk was written around 607 B.C. We're fairly precise in the date there. Let me give you the timeline so you see where Habakkuk fits in here. So there's Habakkuk, a contemporary of Jeremiah. His time of prophesying was just before Nebuchadnezzar began his campaign. In 605, he came to Jerusalem. They basically surrendered, and that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken to Babylon. Then 8 years later, Jehoiakim rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar came down and tore down part of the wall. And then another 9 years later, Zedekiah rebelled, and they just completely, utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And if you were a Jew at that time, you might be wondering, what's going on here? I thought we were God's people. You know what I'm saying? And there was a prophecy. Let's read the prophecy in Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Okay. Because, you know what? God's in control, right? But if God's in control, that means if bad stuff happens, God might have to answer for that. You know? And that's one of the questions that Habakkuk raises. Okay? Isaiah 39, verse 5 through 7 says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord Almighty.'" The year is roughly 700 B.C. here, around 90 years before Habakkuk's prophecy. "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, Hezekiah, and all your predecessors have stored up until this time will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, by name, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken off. They'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." All right? And 8 years after receiving this prophecy, 10 years later, Israel rebels, Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes 10,000 captives. He sets Zedekiah up as puppet king, and then he later rebels. Nebuchadnezzar comes back and destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and destroys seemingly all hope of the Jews. All right? So, the question is a question of theodicy. I've used that word before. A lot of you have heard me use that word. Theodicy is that area of theology, if you will, that asks the question, is God good, as he claims to be in light of the evil and sin that exists in the world? Theodicy. I looked up a definition of the word theodicy. What I found was the vindication of divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil. Okay? So we're going to deal with the question of evil. And in this case, God is going to actually answer the question. All right? And, you know, in light of the things that have been happening, I think the war in Gaza, the war in Ukraine, the craziness in our country, the things being done, you know, second strikes on boats in the Caribbean and things like that, it begins to beg the question, why is God allowing this stuff to happen? So let's get right into the book. We're going to read the entire book. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. So we're going to hear Habakkuk saying, God, help me out here. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received, it's kind of like him talking, says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Do you think people in Ukraine might be feeling this right now? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Have you ever felt that way about our modern world? Yeah. I'm sure we've all felt that, right? How long, God, must I cry out to you and I hear seemingly no answer? I hear dead silence. Maybe we've been, you know, questioning like this. I've been looking for a spouse for 20 years. Where's my answer? My son is caught up in addiction. I've been praying about it. And you seem to be doing nothing. I've had chronic illnesses, which limit my ability to do the things for you that I want to do, God. Why is that? I'm trying to provide for my family, then I lost my job. I'm doing my best in school, but I'm not succeeding. My friend has betrayed me. Yes, even my brothers in the church have wronged me. So Habakkuk cries out, violence! But God, you haven't saved. Why didn't you step in? Why didn't you intervene? He says to God, why do you make me look on injustice? That's your job, God. That's not my job. Why do you tolerate so much sin in the world? And he says the law is paralyzed, seemingly because of your lack of action, because of your inaction. The church is not able to advance as it seemingly should. And, you know, Habakkuk seems to be like big time questioning God. So is God going to bring down lightning and take him out and toast him right now for having the gall to question God's love and his wisdom and his justice? Well, the answer is, no, God does not do that. I like Jeremiah 12, 1 through 2. I might have used this one before, but I like it. Jeremiah 12. I really like this one because Jeremiah is like, well, we'll just read it. Jeremiah 12, 1 and 2. You are always righteous, Lord. You are always right. You always do the right thing when I bring a case before you. Yet, I would speak with you about your injustice. Okay. The audacity, right? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? And I'm sure any faithful believer has had these thoughts. And in fact, if you haven't had these thoughts, then I don't know, you're not paying attention. These are good questions. And one thing I can say already is that God is not defensive about this. Not at all. In fact, God answers him, right? Verse 5 through 11. Next slide. Back in Habakkuk. It's Hosea, Jolimus, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, Habakkuk. It's right after Nahum. There it is. Look at the nations and watch, God says, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Because in 607 BC, the world power was Assyria. And the world had been under the Assyrians for 150, 200 years. And Babylon was just a sort of a secondary power. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are lost to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, and the eagle was the symbol of Babylon. Swooping to devour, they all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities by building earthen ramps and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. And Habakkuk says, that's your answer, God. That's your answer to my cry of violence and injustice? Wow. God says, I'm going to do something amazing, and I'm going to do it. And when it happens, you're going to know it was me. But it's not going to be exactly what you were asking for. Because you know what? I'm wiser than you are, and I know what's best for you. So right now, the Assyrians are the dominant power in the world. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, a very young king, probably less than 20 years old at the time. He's going to come and he's going to destroy Assyria and Judah. And Habakkuk's saying, and that's a good thing? Mm-hmm. All right. Verse 12. Habakkuk's second complaint, because God's first answer didn't exactly satisfy Habakkuk. And I think some of us have been in that situation. We've been praying and praying, and the answer was not exactly what we were looking for. So Habakkuk complains a second time. And after this complaint, now God's going to totally blitz him, right? Well, maybe not. Let's read chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. He says, Lord, are you not everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. So Habakkuk's got the right attitude here, right? All right, I'm going to trust in you. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, but then he's going to go to another. So basically, all right, great. So if you want to put them in power, amen. But then he's going to say, but why the Babylonians? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then, God, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? How do you let those money-grubbing billionaires run all over people and do whatever they want, and you don't intervene, God? How do you let the oligarchs and the autocrats crush democracy? You have made people like fish in the sea, like the creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls up all of them with their hooks. He catches them in their net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. And you look on that God and you do nothing. Therefore he sacrifices to his net. He burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury. He enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy, God? Is that your plan? And then chapter 2, verse 1. Says, I will stand at my watch and I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. All right. That's pretty good. He pours out his complaint, but he says, you know what, God, I'm going to watch. I'm going to see what you're going to do. I appreciate Mr. Habakkuk. I don't know what his last name is. All right. What about the sin of the Babylonians? What about those fat cat wicked people who enjoy the choicest food while the righteous are scratching, just trying to get by. And by the way, this is Hovenweep. I actually was there. That's
awesome.
It's right on the border between New Mexico and Colorado. It's pretty cool. I will stand at my guard post and station myself, and I'll watch, and I'm going to see what God is going to do. Yes, that's pretty good. Then God gives his second response. This, in some sense to me, verses 2 through 4, is really the heart of what's really going on in the book of Habakkuk. So let's read that. Then the Lord answers. Let me get to that in my notes here. Skipped a bunch of my notes, but that's okay. Got a lot to cover. Okay. All right. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets. In other words, carve it into rock so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Got it? Ken? Though it linger, wait for it. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay. Alex, if it applies, I don't know exactly. I don't know specific in your life. But though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Possibly, though, it won't come in your lifetime. Possibly. I'm reading between the lines here. See, the enemy's puffed up. His desires are not upright. Here we go. Memory verse. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This, I believe, may be the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament.
Yeah.
The righteous will live by faith. Yeah. Hebrews 11:1, right? Faith is believing in things that are unseen, right? It's confidence of things that we cannot observe. My righteous person will live by faith. Now, there's a sense in which that's not a satisfactory answer. In a sense. Because we cry, it's not fair. We cry, God, vindicate me. And God says, faith is the key. All right? Now, there's a really good chance God will say, amen, I'm going to step in there. I'm going to take care of you. And we have stories about, probably anybody who's been, you know, in a relationship with God long enough, we got plenty of examples where God says, amen, I'm going to come in and I'm going to just deal with that situation. But that's not the promise. The promise is when? In the end. Right? Righteousness will prevail when?
At the end.
All right, but that means after I'm dead and gone for a long time, perhaps.
Oh,
right? Mm-hmm. All right, chapter 2, verse 4 through 19. Now, God's going to kind of get a little bit more specific. This is what I'm going to do. Now, I may not do it this year. And the war in Ukraine may drag on even for 2 more years. God hasn't promised to make everything right today. God's saying I'm going to make everything right in the end, right? So I'm going to reread verse 4 and keep going to the end of the chapter. See, the enemy's puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. We're going, that's right, God, because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied. God's noticed that. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't taking a nap. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. That's what God says. Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you'll become their prey because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. By the way, what happened to Babylon? It's a ruin. Even today, it's a haunt of jackals, as it says in Ezekiel. All right. For you have shed, I'm in verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, people left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Woe to Vladimir Putin. I'm sorry. I'm going to say something political right here and now. And I'm sorry. Probably everybody agrees with me, but...
Yeah. I don't think there's any Americans who are like, you can't say that.
You can't say that, John. How dare you?
But I just did. I'm going to keep reading. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. I'm thinking of another political leader, but I'm not going to say his name because I might get in trouble. Okay. You can fill in the blank. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame. Harvey Weinstein, and who's that guy, the files? Epstein.
Yeah, I can't
forget. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you. And disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And your destruction of your animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by craftsmen? He rhetorically, sarcastically asks. Or an image that teaches lies. For the one who makes a trust in his own creations, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to life the stone, wake up. Can he give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Yeah, God says, you know, he condemns the greedy, the exploiters, the violent, the immoral, the idolatrous. But we may not see that vindication. And expecting it today, pray about it. Ask for it. Even challenge God about it if you want. He's not defensive. Lay your request before him. Like Jeremiah said, God, you're always just, but right now this doesn't seem just to me, so here's what I want. You know what? God is good. In verse 6, he says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Yeah, that sounds familiar. Woe to him, verse 9, who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Woe to the exploiters and the extorters. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. And verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pours out from his wineskin. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life. I love Habakkuk 2:13 and 14. Let's read that again. Let's bring that thought with us home from this lesson. He says, well, I'll just read verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That is what lies in the future. As the waters cover the sea. The heavens are going to come down to earth someday. And all will be vindicated. But an even better memory verse. Oh my goodness. Habakkuk 2 verse 20. Come on now. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. By the way, that doesn't mean don't say anything. Because if he's saying don't say anything, then he'd be rebuking Habakkuk right now, or Jeremiah, or David for that matter. No. He's saying after you pour out your complaint to God, then just stop. And just listen. And just come into his holy temple. Have a moment of silence. Come with reverence to God who will make it right, who calls out the greedy and the idolatrous and the violent. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Then we get to read a beautiful poem. We're basically done because the rest of Habakkuk is just him, sort of a hymn to the glory of God. But let's read it because it's pretty good stuff. Oh, it's only 10 after 8?
Yeah. Do we have questions?
Well, yeah, we do. But, this lesson has 7 pages. I thought I wouldn't have enough. I was talking fast on purpose. I can slow down now a little bit. Great. An absolutely spectacularly beautiful poem. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigayonoth. I don't know what that is. Some kind of lyre or harp or something like that. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. Make the church glorious. Reveal your will. Bring many people to you, O God. Help us to make a difference in this community, to bring justice to the poor. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps in judgment. He stood. He shook the earth. He looked and he made the nations tremble. Ancient mountains were crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. The sun and the moon stood still in the heavens. Apocalyptic language, yes? At the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, with his warriors stormed out to scatter us. gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waves. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decree kept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I'll wait patiently for the days of calamity. Because what was the immediate thing before? God said to Habakkuk, God said to you, Joshua, to you, Michael, who's experienced some pretty tough stuff lately. Right? He said to you, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And Habakkuk had a vision of the end and what it's going to look like. And he's like, God is going to vindicate us. God is going to make everything right. So Habakkuk, I'm really glad that you said earlier that I'm going to wait for God's judgment, right? Wasn't that in chapter 2, verse 1, right? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. And I will look to see what he'll say to me. I'm going to sit in my dorm room or in my Merced station over there. And I'm going to pray. And I know, I'm going to say to God, God, I know that you reign. I know that you are good. I know that you hate injustice. And you are holy. And you will march against your enemies. I just don't know when you're going to do it. When? I don't know. How? Clueless. Who will you use to bring about this judgment? I don't know. But one thing I know, verse 2, I stand in awe of your deeds. And I repeat them. Please repeat them in our day. I know that your glory covers the heavens, verse 3, and it fills the earth, even if I can't see it, because faith is belief in things unseen. And I know, O God, that your splendor is like the sunrise, that you ride your horses and your chariots to victory, even if I can't see it. Verse 13, that you come out to deliver your people and you crush the leader of the wicked. That is the God that we worship. We stand in awe of you, God. Even when it seems like it's not going to work too well. So let's finish the chapter. Yeah, we have some discussion questions. It's about time. So what if we end up 5 minutes early? I love Habakkuk 3, verse 16 through the end. It's just such a beautiful poem about God. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. I'll wait patiently for my vindication. I will wait patiently for you to produce fruit from my long suffering and my service to you and my prayers late at night. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, and no money in my bank account, and I can't get a job because of something I did 10 years ago that I've repented of many times, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Really? I don't know about that. Feet of a deer? Okay. He enables me to tread on the heights. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Amen?
Amen.
So a conclusion that I have from the book of Habakkuk, Number one, it's okay to question God's justice and his holiness and his mercy and even his love. It's okay. I think from Habakkuk and Jeremiah, we're being invited, given the opportunity to do that. We don't have to worry about God getting defensive. But in the end, we got to get back to this, right? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. There's many Psalms of David and also Psalms of Asaph. The same thing happens. When we do question God, we need to hold on to our faith, right? Those who through faith are righteous shall live. Or the righteous will live by faith. We need to be patient. And we are not a patient people.
We're not.
We need to wait for God to act in his own time.
Amen.
Got it?
Got it.
Josh wants to go into the ministry. He wants to be in the ministry now. He wants to get that degree and go out there and take the world by storm and go out and join a mission team. But it may not happen that way. It might not. We need to doubt our doubts. We don't ignore our doubts, right? Do not ignore your doubts.
Right.
Express them. But then doubt your doubts and claim God's promises. Why? Because the righteous will live by faith. So we're going to have two discussion groups. Our two questions are, have you ever questioned or doubted God? The answer is going to be yes. Remember I shared recently about the doubters dinner we had, right? Yeah. It was kind of funny that we did this doubter dinner where we kind of do what we're going to do now. And this one couple, we were going around, they said, we don't have any doubts. We've never had any doubts about God. It's like, please. Mm-hmm. But anyway. So, have you ever questioned God over what things that he did or that happened to you or to others, perhaps? Maybe not about you, might be about us. Number two, God says he'll judge all in the end, right? Is that good enough for you? Or do you want to pursue your own vindication? Or do you want God to judge now?
Yeah.
Okay. So, discussion. Oh, I guess I'll leave it there. All right, we have two groups. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
Yeah. Want to lead the discussion, Alex?
No, I'll leave it to you.
All right, I guess. Have you ever questioned God's providence? If so, in what? So when people walk away from God?
We're not just talking like, there's another church. No, they just flat out just leave.
Yeah.
But you know what, maybe God's going to have a plan for them later on. Well, it's like, you know, you
what if you created us to be more, Michael's
at testimony.
Yeah, for me, there was a situation in San Diego, this is like 8-9 years ago, where it was just a sister in the church. And I wouldn't even mention the details at all, except there's no way any of you would ever even know who this is. And she just decided to have it out for Jan. And it was rough. And the thing is, the leadership didn't recognize what was going on. And, so it got to the point where it was hard for us to even be in the same room with this person. And I'm not going to share the details, but if I did, you'd probably kind of go, yeah, I could see why. And it seemed like nobody was going to do anything about it. In fact, they were going to support her. So that was pretty tough. But, you know, God, yeah, totally. And it was after he left that people kind of like, wow, it seemed like that wasn't right. Yeah. No kidding. And now when we go back, people are like, oh, please come back. Oh, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But what if that never happened? What if it never got to that point? You know, what if I had to kind of swallow it till the day I died? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. Jan was much easier to forgive that situation than I was. I mean, you go after my wife. I'm not. That doesn't mean it's okay. I'm just saying. That was tough. That was really tough. And even now, I can't laugh about it. I can say amen. Thank you, God. But it's tough. That shouldn't have happened.
Did you question God at that time? Like, why is this kind of happening to my life?
Yeah, I mean, did I? Like, I don't know how to characterize it. I was complaining to God. Yes, definitely. I think I was more like Habakkuk than, say, Job's wife, but I don't know. I'm not sure. For this way, we went somewhere else and led a church. So I guess no, we did trust God. I mean, we up and moved, sold everything pretty much and moved twice. So I guess the answer is yeah. Actually, I did. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. It worked out. Absolutely. Are you kidding? I see God's wisdom in that, but I did not feel that way at the time, I'll guarantee you. So, that's my version of it.
There's two things. The first one's lighter than the second. The first one is, like Ken said, when people leave the church, you know? We baptized, like, a bunch of people last year, and it was so sad. Really, really depressing when we came back. Some of them I haven't seen the entire semester. It's like, oh my gosh, that's crazy to me. Secondly is when Christians get raped. That is something that seriously shakes me. Because it's like, in a way, it feels more violating and evil and hurtful than when a Christian is martyred, right? Because it has a very different feeling to me.
Right, because being martyred is because of your faith. Being raped has nothing to do with that.
It's like, the creation, not like the creation. It's just,
right.
Okay. It's like, oh my gosh. Yeah, that makes me be like, man, gosh, why didn't you do something?
Yeah, okay, great. I like that.
Yeah, if there's anything you should have stepped in and prevented, you would think that, huh?
Yeah.
By the way, that's a real actual thing. That a lady came and joined with us for a few months because she had to get out of it. She just had to get out of that situation. Yeah, it's tough. Whew.
I guess for me, I would say, yeah, when you see things like family dying in front of you or like wars and stuff like that, it's just like so hard to understand, like, when's it going to end? And like, God, why is it still going? Can you send it now? But you just have to believe that God has a plan after all. It will all work out in that. But yeah, initially it's just hard to see.
You thinking of anything specific or?
Well, I guess like the war in Ukraine. Or even like small things, like a pet dying or something.
Uh-huh.
You know, I love that pet. Why do they have to go so early? Or, like, stuff like that. Yeah. You don't get it at first, but then God has a reason.
Yeah, up here we know, but down here.
It's hard.
It's hard.
I like that you point out the whole oligarch thing. Cause that's immediately what I thought of. I was like, man, there's such a large amount of people just abusing the system, taking advantage of the poor, doing all these things.
It's a fallen world, you know? We live in a fallen world.
It's always the poor that go out to war, not the rich ones.
Yeah, how long? Like, Revelation, what? five, how long, O Lord, before you come and judge these people and take them out? It's like, wow.
I think you're not their job.
My burden is easy.
The wall fell down.
No, it isn't.
East Berlin.
No, it isn't.
That was pretty
tough. Your burden is heavy.
And I think there's prayers for that, heavier. For the church at times.
Yeah.
Is there trying to get to that?
Yeah.
You don't go into Russia.
For someone who's 19,
no one
to be able to
Bible
go
says,
in there,
like,
in the mission,
why am I
and the walls fell down. And
it's
brought
about.
Yeah.
There's a lot of
knowing.
Yeah, going from being
right and wrong,
coming out and all of a sudden you get this freedom.
We're going to be judging
out
the Bible.
For I don't know, Alex, for someone who's 19, the Berlin Wall falling down sounds like something that happened 100 years ago. It really does.
Was it 91?
Believe what the Bible says.
89 to 90.
Yeah, it really feels like something that happened like so long ago.
35 years ago, yeah.
I was
35 years old at the time. Reagan went in there and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall."
Yeah, I
was not a Reagan fan, and I'm still not. But that was awesome. That was really awesome. Give the guy a lot of credit on that one.
You know, why do people
say
Christians?
Yeah. All right, question number two. All right, so up here we know what the Bible says, right? We read the book. But the question is, are you in some ways tempted to sort of jump the gap, you know what I'm saying, and take your own vengeance, pursue your own vindication rather than letting God vindicate you? Either that or understanding God's going to vindicate you but not being sufficiently patient for his timing.
It kind of like reminds me, it's a very extreme example. It's like someone murders your family, your wife, like your mother, or something like that. You're like, in your brain, yeah, everything, you're like, just going to kill him right away.
We also long for like
the
an
loved
answer,
that he took for you.
Like, why God?
But
why? And I think like in those times, you want
to
give us the answer right away. He'll let the fruit,
so,
you know,
but that's
grow
like super
it, and then
like,
give
to
you
imagine.
You
would
like
want to take your man right away, but
you
have to wait for God
like
to judge.
Finally grow into shape, and then
I remember I had a
youth
pastor
like
one time
kind of gave you.
Who his son got into gang stuff.
It may
his
take
dad
months,
was into gang stuff
take
before
years.
He became a Christian.
Or maybe
and
decades.
His kid got shot.
Yeah.
Something.
Killed?
Yeah. Well, actually, I think he shot later on. He got killed. I don't think this time it was.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was so hard for that dad not to go out there.
I think
to
answer
yeah.
To
yeah.
Your
yeah.
Question of why did
like the self-control and patience, I must think it's just
yeah. There's a situation not long ago where a guy says some stuff about my wife that was absolutely not true. It was total gossip and lies, and I just had to essentially let him say that, not go public and call him out.
It's
just, that's tough.
It's
just tempting. Yeah. Tempting to, do you see what this guy did? And you know, like, very tempting to, you know, call his self-righteousness out. But I can't do that.
I think I used to feel so intimidated by the idea of God's judgment. There's so many people are going to hell and all these things are dark. To a point now, horrible thought. But in other ways, you know, I see so many people get away with horrible crimes, and they live their entire life without dealing with the repercussions. And it's like, oh my gosh, I am so glad that there is punishment for people who have done horrible things, that God takes vengeance on those things.
But I guess, would you want God to take vengeance like right away, or would you rather wait for him to do it in the end? Because I'm thinking I'll just wait for him to do it in the end, because you can, God always forgives, and so maybe those people can also repent from their sins and stuff, even if it's really bad.
It's possible.
Yeah, so that's you want to take it right away, like God just, you know, deal with them right away.
Something needs to happen to him, I feel like, most of the time, you know, maybe he'll, you know.
We ran a debate several years ago, Elmhurst College in Chicago, and it was my friend Doug Jacoby representing
presumably Christianity, and then Shabir Ali representing Islam. He's the most famous apologist for Islam today. And then this guy, Shmuley Batek, who's probably the most famous rabbi in America. How we got those guys to do this debate. But what Shmuley Batek said to my friend Doug is there, this whole idea of turning the other cheek, that doesn't make sense from an Abraham perspective. He said, I hate Osama bin Laden. I want him dead. This was before he'd been killed. I hate him. I want him dead. Are you telling me that you love Osama bin Laden? And of course, the Muslim guy who's there is like, oh, he's a little bit uncomfortable position right now. And Doug said, yeah, I mean, I hope that he could repent. Yeah, I hope so, but, you know. How realistic that thought is, I don't know.
You know, though, man, I also thought the same thing about Osama bin Laden, so I was like, man, like, I gotta go. But you know what, though? It would have been great to turn him. Go to see him. Like,
how absolutely.
That was not gonna happen. That was, yeah, that's not gonna happen.
It happened. It would have been very, very wrong.
Somebody like that, yeah.
But then again, I look at, who's that? And also, Tom Bundy, he studied with,
No, that was
Jeff
Dahmer.
Dahmer, yeah.
Yeah, so to see him.
Things like that do happen quite rarely, but it's possible. Yeah, yeah.
But at the same time, though, we're in the room full of people who shouldn't have repented. So
there you go. There, but by the grace of God, go we, yes?
However, when you get to that international level, most likely not. And I think Guy Hammond says it best. It's like, when you reach out to someone with an alternative lifestyle, most likely they're not going to change. It's very difficult to build it because you have two levels. You have the lifestyle, and then you have to bring them on in.
So that stops so, killing, but you know, like,
God still loves
them. Love them. Yeah. Yep. Be patient. I'll make sure I'm compassion.
Can you help me with the study? I want you on the board.
Were you going to say something, Josh?
When I heard that Jeffrey Dahmer got baptized in the Church of Christ, that threw me for a loop. Absolutely threw me for a loop. I was like, oh my gosh, this guy might actually go to heaven.
Imagine him taking the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. This is my body. Oh, okay, it's his body. All right.
Imagine, like, you really are.
I was tripping out. I was like, oh my god, this guy's actually might actually go to heaven. That is crazy to me.
It is crazy.
So crazy.
He's one of the best liars I've ever seen. And when you get that weird psychotic stuff, you know what, though?
Hey.
God, yes.
God, you got that one. You got that one. We don't have that one.
Yeah, it's so weird. His interview, he just spilled everything instantly. I mean, he was like, okay, let me go through everything that happened. He does it. He's like, okay. And then he went to jail, and he just, it was so crazy, you know? He pled guilty even. It was such a weird little thing.
I've heard of a story where someone watched The Passion of the Christ and then comes in and confesses to a murder that happened decades or so ago.
Yeah. Did he end up going to jail for that? Or?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. He was in jail. And, he was boyfriend, girlfriend, but the police never found evidence. And such, so.
Wow. How about if we finish with a prayer?
Yeah.
Thank you, God, that you are God. We're not. God, we now sort of metaphorically come into your holy temple, and we're going to be silent before you. We're going to let you vindicate us. We're going to let you choose whether the answer to our prayers is yes or no. And we're going to give you glory even when it's tempting to be frustrated. Thank you, God, for the guys that are here tonight, and I pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Good job, guys. Finished about on time. Good.
Yeah, I like the way that you're editing, matching current events. It's very stuff.
I don't know if I should have said that about Putin. It just came out.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Can't wait till January. Yeah. But into more topics. So.
If you go on what's happened up till now, you would have very, very little confidence that there's going to be peace there. Because he has seemingly no desire whatsoever.
But
no motivation for it.
Yeah, let's see.
Because nobody's pushing against him.
I think if anything happens, it'll be Trump kind of gets a slight pause, and then it comes back up. Because their economy is struggling heavily.
Right.
Butter, they're putting butter in those lock boxes that they have in like Walmart and stuff so that people don't steal it.
Yeah, I mean, if the world came down, not just Trump, but Europe and everybody came down hard enough, he'd have to back down. But I don't think they're going to.
No, no.
He has their oil, and he's got their natural gas, and he's got their vodka, and he's got their caviar. And I'm being cynical, but...
That's where it all is.
Well, anyway, we'll see. We can hope.
I am concerned about the Russian disciples and the Ukrainian disciples. I'm hearing they're
getting along.
Yeah, it's a little bit frictionless there. I mean, I would be sick for the profession, but I was going towards the subject summit.
I was in Ukraine right after 2014, and I watched that process of the Ukrainians that I was around in the church kind of taking a deep breath and saying, no, we can't hate our Russian brothers. We can't do it. And they got through it. They got through it really, really well. But then in 2022, I don't think they were as successful of coming around to saying, no, we're going to love them, even though they support this monster.
They're just thinking, how much time do you have to forgive and forget?
And they're humans. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not defending it at all. I'm just saying this is what happened, and you shouldn't be too surprised.
How is the Orthodox Church handling those things? Because I know that like the Ukrainian Church got like government sanctioned, didn't it? Like some insane stuff happened.
Well, now it's kind of become like a split. There's like a Ukrainian kind of Orthodox Church, like a Russian one. They both used to kind of exist. The Ukrainians are establishing kind of like its own, like this Ukrainian one. But at first there was like these caves in Kiev, and I think they started closing them down or something like that. Figured up on it. But yeah, me and John were just discussing this too. Like, well, there's a Rokor church in America, so it's like a Russian church here in America, and it does get political kind of sometimes.
Really?
Or even the priests don't know what to do. Like, some priests are just. There's actually been a priest who left that Rokor church to start like his own thing, kind of.
For political reasons.
For political reasons.
Here?
Yeah. In
yeah.
Wow,
like, some priests are just stuck. They're like, okay, I still pray for Ukraine to do this, but it doesn't kind of feel right.
Yeah,
so
the church in Atwater has Russian roots, right?
Yeah, you don't know
I believe.
Some Russian roots, yeah.
That must be so tough.
But the head honcho over there in the Russian Orthodox Church is, like, at the right hand of Putin. That's hard for Ukrainians to swallow. I mean, how could it not be? So they have an autocephalous church now, their own. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, I heard about that.
Yeah.
And also, I don't even know how you keep unity with that.
It's just so hard because we're all Christians, we're all Orthodox, but then there's all these like political conflicts and stuff like that. Like, what do we do? Like, I can't really blame the Ukrainians. Obviously,
it's like, dude,
continue to do this.
Well, the U.S. went through the same kind of stuff. There's a reason there's a Southern Baptist Church, and there's a reason there's a Southern Methodist Church, and there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
But you know, give it some time. I remember, I know we're going back decades ago, but there was a time when they did not want to evangelize Vietnam just because the roots were just still raw. But now, it's a lot more open in Vietnam. Selection. And it's great to see the commanders from the North Vietnamese Army and the Americans sit together, just talking about stuff. And, you know, this is after peace and working through things.
I was in the War Museum there in Saigon with a Vietnamese guy, a brother, and we're kind of going through, and it's basically the museum was
created to put down the South Vietnamese and all that sort of stuff. But by implication, America as well, obviously.
Yeah.
So,
American?
Huh?
They didn't have America in that, right? Oh, they didn't have America in that war memorial or that war museum?
Well, it's a war museum, yeah. And it's a... just a propaganda thing explaining how terrible the South Vietnamese government was and what they did. But America also, of course, you know. So I'm there and I'm with this guy. He said, yeah, see that? There's a picture of this hospital. See that hospital there? I was born there. And then like 2 weeks later, the Americans came and destroyed the hospital and killed everybody in it.
Wow.
I'm like, oh, sorry. Sorry we did that to you. He said, it's okay. It's cool. The Vietnamese have been able to forgive in ways that it's almost unexplainable how they've been able to forgive Americans. The French, they struggle with a lot more than the Americans. Yeah. Yeah. The French are really the bad guys there.
Maybe because the U.S. gives Vietnam money. When you've got business relationships like made in Vietnam.
The French created the problem.
Yeah. And that's the thing. There's no money with France. There's no, like, stuff that you that gets imported into France, as far as I understand. Of course, I'm not French, but
not as much.
But then I'm a California.
You're on it to a point. Yeah, Vietnam's economy has been popping off, been great.
Yeah, same in Cambodia.
Yeah.
If you talk about what I'd feel about America, how'd you feel about France?
Oh, wow, really?
Yeah. Same with, I haven't been in Laos, but I understand it's the same in Laos. Because the U.S. did not colonize those countries. And I think that they kind of get that the Americans were more like deceived by the situation rather than the cause of it.
The French
were what caused the whole situation, the whole colonial stuff. So Ho Chi Minh was basically, his enemy was the French. Yeah, and then Bien Ben Phu or whatever in 58 or whatever, and the French pulled out and left this power vacuum. And the Americans came in and tried to fix it, but it's a really bad story after that. Yeah. Went to the Kuchi Caves, which is amazing how close it is to Saigon. It's like maybe...
And they still call it Saigon?
No, they call it Ho Chi Minh City.
Okay.
So it's basically practically the suburbs of Ho Chi Minh City. You know, it's like 15, 20 miles from the center. And there's just all these craters and these caves. And you go in there and we're going through there. You're ducking down and you're just like this to get through.
What caves?
And then at the end, they have this propaganda film. And in that case, it's the Americans. It's like totally. It's just, and they're cheering. Yeah, we killed an American. We killed an American.
You're just standing there. Like,
yeah, I'm like, okay.
I'm actually Irish.
Yeah, the answer. Like, I'm German. I'm German.
You know what?
They know you're American. Trust me, over there, they pick out an American.
I heard the story though. I heard that the Taliban, Al Qaeda, they love the Irish.
They like the Irish.
Well, the IRA. Yeah.
No. Yeah, you go. I'm telling you, go to Northern Ireland, and it's pro-Palestinian, pro... Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, it is,
actually. It's totally... It's crazy over there.
The forgiveness that the Queen gave to the head of the Irish IRA. Like, I heard the IRA bombed the Queen's cousin, and there was forgiveness and amnesty.
Yeah, the Sinn Féin, but the Irish have not forgotten. Trust me, they have not forgotten. Believe me. Because you got the wall. I mean, Belfast is a divided city, even now. There's gates and walls. And if you pass through that gate, there's pictures of the king and the queen and the British flags. And you go 20 feet away, and it's pictures of the Palestinians. It's all Palestinians. It's crazy. Because they can relate to the Palestinians. Them to the Brits is like the Palestinians to the Israelis. The analogy is quite good, actually. And I'm sorry, between the Brits and the Irish, the Brits, they were the bad guys. I'm sorry. And whatever you think about, I was tempted to save in my lesson today. It was Netanyahu. I was going to say something about Netanyahu, but that's, You got to be careful what you say in this, this school.
Miguel would be screaming and cheering.
Because he's a step below Putin. Okay, I go with that. He's a step below Putin, but.